also looked at the new covenant. You say, when did we do that? Well, it wasn't on a Wednesday night.
If you press it down one time, it turns orange. There you go. They like it green up there. We looked at the new covenant on a Sunday night when we had the Lord's table. And then we also looked for the last couple of weeks at a new song. And I think those have all been profitable. Tonight I want to look at something new that we haven't looked at yet. Okay, we're moving on in our study of new things. How many of you like to travel? You like to travel? I'm waiting for Brother Godfrey. For a man that travels as much, as not a man, but a couple that travels as much as Brother and Mrs. Godfrey, I thought for sure their hand would go up. Well, I used to enjoy to travel. I don't as much anymore. I've been blessed to see some amazing sights in the world, like many of you. I've seen some amazing natural wonders, everything from the Grand Canyon. I've sailed or been in every ocean. And I've seen the Rock of Gibraltar and the Andes Mountains and even some incredible things right here in the United States. I was counting it up, and I've probably been to somewhere around 34, 35 different states and almost as many countries. I'll tell you this, as far as traveling, there's no place like home. And even if you, listen, I'm looking at people that have traveled far more extensively than that. But even if you're not a world traveler, even if you've never been outside of Cleveland County, I mean, you can see some amazing things right here in North Carolina. It's a beautiful place. You can see a sunset that steals your breath away. You can just look around and see God's wondrous creation, even here in North Carolina. But I want you to know that when you leave to go somewhere, when you're going on a journey, it's an exciting thing most of the time. But I want to talk to you tonight. Really about a place that we're all going to, a journey that we are all on. And tonight I want to talk about the new heaven and the new earth, okay? You think about all the incredible things that you might have seen in this life, all the things that you have looked out your plane window or train window or a bus window and said, that is unbelievable, or you get to a destination that you've finally been heading towards. I remember when I was little, and my mom and I had just moved away from Michigan into Arizona, and she took us on this incredible trip, and I got so homesick that we weren't able to finish. We were on our way to Yellowstone National Park, and I was just literally just getting sick. I just needed to go home, and there's a lot of reasons for that. There's some turmoil going on at that time, but I just think of all the amazing things. But I'm reminded, no matter how amazing a thing that I've seen in this world, according to 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Oh, my friends, I don't know what you might have seen, a mountain range here or a valley there, maybe a canyon or an incredible river, maybe an ocean, or maybe just looking on your back porch and just seeing a little slice of North Carolina heaven. I'll tell you, it doesn't compare. It can't compare to what heaven is going to be like one day. You know, I said I'd been to 30 or more countries. I forgot West Virginia. I lived there for a little bit. So when we talk about heaven, when we talk about that place that we're going to spend eternity, let us not be like that old English vicar that was asked by a colleague what he expected after death. And he replied, "Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't talk up or bring up such depressing subjects." I'll just tell you, I hope that's not your view of what heaven's going to be like. Thinking about death for the Christian is thinking about going home. I want you to turn your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 21. You know, in chapter 20 concludes with the image of the final judgment. Satan has been thrown into the lake of fire. All the dead now are standing before the throne, and the books were open, and those whose names were not written in the book of life were also thrown into the lake of fire, where they, along with Satan, are tormented day and night, or forever and ever. And you can see that in chapter 20, verses 10 and 15. And so really, there's nothing in this context to suggest that we are changing the time or that there has been an elapse of time as we read and go into chapter 21. So the first thing I want you to see is the creation. The creation. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." I can tell you, I spend far too much time today reading people's theories and ideas. You can spiritualize this. You can start looking at different theories. Listen, I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Alex Jones. He doesn't have as many conspiracies as the commentators do on this passage of Scripture, okay? All I'm saying is there's a lot of different angles to look at this, but what I want us to see clearly is that there is a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you've heard of this fellow by the name of David Jeremiah. Many years ago, he used to even preach on BBN. And boy, I tell you what, I used to really enjoy reading a lot of his end time prophecies, and if you get some of his older books, they're great. But I was looking at something a little more recent within the last 2 or 3 years, and he was saying that he used to hold to the fact that it was going to be a new creation, but he's changed his position on that. Instead, the creation is going to be redeemed, as though God has redeemed the lost and fallen sinners. And I'm going to prove why that's not true in just a moment. But he got that idea from another book that I was reading today, sitting on my shelf, and it's a book entitled Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And I'll just tell you, I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to say that God has redemptive power, but they are going against the clear teaching of Scripture and trying to manufacture something that God has not said. And when he talks about a new creation, listen, this old world is cursed with sin, and it's going to go up in a fervent heat. We're going to look at that in a moment. But one day, God is going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. You know, before we look at the details of this heaven and earth, I want you to understand it's not a new thought in Scripture right here in Revelation. If you'll write down this passage, I'll just read it to you, but Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, here's why I believe clearly it is not a redemption of the old world. When you look, and it says, "For behold, I create the new heavens," that word is really comes to the, that creation is a bara, the Hebrew word bara, and it means to create from nothing. You've heard that phrase, Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created out of nothing. You remember that old illustration about the scientist that says, "I'm going to go create my own human," and God ends up telling him that he has to get his own dirt, because he has to create from nothing like God did if he's going to be a creator. Nobody can create from nothing except for God. And so when we look at this Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth," he's saying, "I am creating from nothing." That tells us definitively that it's not a restoration of the old earth. He's not just making a fabricating or doing a remodel. He is tearing it down, and he is bringing something brand new into existence. By the way, that word bara is the same word that you find in Genesis 1:1 when it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created the world in which we live, and at the end of time, he will create out of nothing where we will live for eternity. All right. So, isn't it interesting, by the way, that he talks about it being so wonderful, so amazing, we're not even going to remember the old creation. We'll get to that before we finish up, but I want you to just plant that seed thought in your mind for right now. Again, in Isaiah 66:22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make." Now, that's a different word make right there than the bara, but it still means to fashion. "Shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed in your name remain." And so his description of the new heavens and the new earth mirrors what John is going to say in the upcoming verses that we're looking at here. But can I tell you something? Peter discusses it too. Not only does John talk about it in Revelation, not only some 700 years earlier did Isaiah talk about it when he was writing his prophecies, but contemporaneously with John, Peter was writing this by inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now that's what we call global warming. Amen? "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation, in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Listen, there is going to be a new place. You say, what is it going to be like? Well, when we look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 21, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so we realize then that this earth, I think, is going to look somewhat like the earth that we're in now. I think what we're living in is a shadow of what is to come. You think about creation. Is it different than when God originally created it? Yeah, absolutely. We are under the curse of sin. This place will have no sin. And because we will be redeemed, we'll have no sin nature. We will go to a place that will never be cursed. That means there's no weeding. Amen. But what I'm saying is it's going to be an amazing place. We have never seen, no matter how beautiful a place we've been, a place that has not been touched by sin. I can remember sailing down the south tip of South America, and we made it so far down south that we could see these huge Arctic, now they're not icebergs, but they're glaciers. And they had this blue hue. It was absolutely beautiful, and it seemed pristine. But I will tell you, even they have been tainted with sin. Sin has reached to every corner of this world, and it's reached to every person that's ever been born. By the way, I'm not reading every follow-up verse, and this is not the theme of the message, but I can't let this go. Almost every time that I read about the new heaven and the new earth, the following verses talk about how we should conduct ourselves in light of that. Do you realize that? Even there in Peter, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of peace," of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What is he saying? He's saying in light of eternity, we should be living for the Lord today. But I hope you notice that Peter puts that same timeline together that we see in this book of Revelation. The physical heavens and the earth are burned up. They're dissolved. All the works done on earth are exposed, which is the same as the books being opened, and they stand before the throne, as I said in Revelation chapter 20, and it is just judgment. Revelation 20 verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works." One of these, and then once these things are accomplished, Peter says that there is a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Do you realize that it's at this point, it's really the end of time. It's after the millennial reign, after Satan is tossed into the bottomless pit forever, or excuse me, not the bottomless pit, excuse me, but he is tossed into death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. And so we're going to go to a place where we will never die. Do you know what the last enemy is in the Bible? According to Paul, so I could really say according to the Holy Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." I don't think the rest of the verse copied on that. But it talks about, 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26 says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Well, I don't know anyone that's looking forward to death. Listen, death is an enemy. It's not friendly. When somebody goes, we hurt. There's pain. There's sorrow that's involved. But one day we're going to a place that death will never touch for all eternity. That's a great source of hope. It ought to be a great source of encouragement for every believer. I want you to see not only the creation, but I want you to see the Christ. There's a lot to be said about the New Jerusalem. I don't want to get bogged down on that. I thought about doing it as its own study. But you understand that Jerusalem has been the capital, and that is where the Lord has really, that's the capital of God's chosen people. And one day when that thing comes down, that still will be a place where he dwells, and not only in name, but in person. I hope you understand that. Look at verse 3, if you will, of Revelation 21. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Listen, this is a just incredible verse telling us that God is going to be, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be where we are going to be for all eternity. This is a theme that rides through all of Scripture. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, something that's read at funeral after funeral after funeral as a source of hope. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a great, great promise. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." 1 John 3:2 reminds us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, these are great and precious promises. And as John beheld the vision of the new heaven and the new earth and Jerusalem coming down, and he heard that voice, by the way, that voice was the last one of the 21 different times that John hears that great or loud voice mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it tells him that the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, this word tabernacle is skene, or skenu, depending how you want to say it. It's in contrast to the tabernacle of God in the wilderness, which God dwelt, but also to the tabernacle of God in heaven, in chapter 13, verse 6, and 15, verse 5. But what it is it's telling us that God is now present with men in the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and the verse itself explains the meaning of the words. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. What does that mean? The word dwell is the same word as the word tabernacle. He's going to tabernacle with, he's going to dwell with them. What a great, great promise. Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes isn't there days where you just feel like God's 1,000 miles away? It's not because he's moved. I understand that. The Bible is clear. As we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. But we're living by faith. But one day we're going to be living by sight. And if you ever feel there that God's 1,000 miles off, it's because you need to move to Jerusalem. Amen? Just pack up your bags and go. It's a tremendous promise at the very thought of being able to see the Savior that you've lived for, to be able to talk with, to spend time with, to worship in person. These are all great privileges. And Christians ought to look forward to that. Now listen, we realize that there is a natural fear of death, but there ought to be a supernatural looking forward to or anticipation of time that we're going to spend with God in this place called the new heavens and the new earth. Listen, he tells us in verse 1 and 2 about this creation. We're told in verse 3 how that Christ is going to be there. But I want you to see the comfort that is going to be given to every believer that spends eternity with God in heaven. I mentioned earlier in, what was it? Isaiah 55, I think it was. Let me get my note back out. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah said, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Would you be able to enjoy a place, God's paradise, for all eternity, knowing that you have loved ones that are experiencing separation from God, torment? No, I don't think so. Verse 4, I want you to read it with me. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The former world that we lived in is going to be forgotten. And the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be so amazing, so incredible, so wonderful, that you're not even going to remember what was before them. All the ways in which sin had infected and affected the world is not only going to be wiped away from reality, but even from our memory. And so the things of the fallen world and the relationships with the people, I believe, that are in hell and lost because of the rejection of Jesus Christ will not come to mind. Otherwise, heaven couldn't be heaven. And we'd be mourning throughout eternity if we remembered all of our lost friends, if we truly loved them, and they did not trust the Lord. And so the Lord creates something new altogether. And so, as He wipes away those tears, He wipes away the pain. Perhaps for some, those that were thinking about the persecution, perhaps they were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But those wiping of the tears is a picture of God giving perfect comfort to His children for all eternity. You know, in Isaiah, again, in chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughters of my people." And you realize he is saying it because of this judgment and because of everything that's going on. Isaiah is just saying, you can't comfort me. But just a few chapters later in chapter 25, he is reminding us that he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And so you just understand that it's a picture, even in the Old Testament, that God is willing to wipe away and comfort His people, His chosen people. But there's going to be a day when every believer will have all their sorrows wiped away for all eternity. It's going to be a place of great gladness and joy. And I'll tell you, there's a lot that we still don't know about the happiness of heaven. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 through 12, it really gives us idea Why don't we turn there real quick? Just 1 Corinthians. I want you to see that you can't even express to some degree. Verse 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." You know, we can sit here and we can try to understand and we can know some principles that, yes, there's not going to be any pain. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be joy. There's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things are wonderful. But I'm telling you, on a Richter scale, that's only a 2, and it goes to about 100, okay? It's undescribable. As a matter of fact, I don't have the verses right in front of me, but Paul said that he was in a vision, and he wasn't sure if it was heaven or earth, and he was talking to this man, and he was talking about heaven. He said things that he could not even utter because it was so magnanimous, so incredible, so wonderful. Words cannot contain how wonderful it is going to be to spend eternity in heaven with God. Listen, I don't know about you, but that should affect everything about our Christian walk. Do you realize that? I mean, when Jonathan Edwards was in his 20s, he made a list of what do you call those things you do January 1st? Resolutions. Y'all are heathen. I can't believe you knew that. I'm just kidding. Resolutions. No, he made I forget how many resolutions, but one of them was this, that he was going to purpose in his life to make the next life as happy as possible for himself. You say, now, that doesn't sound very spiritual. I'm going to tell you, that's very spiritual. Because only true happiness is going to be, I mean, the extreme, absolute definition of perfect happiness is going to be spending eternity with God. And we ought to be preparing and living a life in this life that is helping us to get ready for the next life. And if we live a life that is self-centered and self-focused, when we stand before God, we'll not lose our salvation. A Christian is not going to be judged on their sin, but they'll be judged on their works and what they've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to affect, I believe, how we are in that time of the great white throne judgment. Now, it says he's going to wipe away our tears. I wonder if some of those tears, because we'll be singing, "Have I done my best for Jesus?" And the answer is going to be no. For many people, you think about God wiping away these tears. We're not going to remember those things. You know what that means? That means we're not going to remember, for some, the nights of pain, or the years of reduced activity or productivity. What about the different failures in life? Or those partings, the bereavements, all those will be wiped away. Let me ask you this. This is a Bible study. What are some things you are looking forward to being wiped away? You have any thoughts about that? You ever think about something you're glad you're not going to have to worry about when you're in heaven? Now, listen, I'm glad that things like cancer or some of the debilitating diseases that we have in this world are going to be gone. That's a great, great thing to look forward to. Somebody have their... fixing her hair. I thought you raised your hand for a second. Yes, ma'am. Yes, amen. We will be as righteous as Christ is, not only positionally, but practically. That's great. That is great. Anybody else? Some of you look... Yeah, there you go. There'll be real worship music. Anybody else? Jed? What's that? Injuries. Absolutely. Absolutely. Asparagus. No. What else? What else are you going to be glad? Yeah. Yeah, the constant battle, right? That's right. That's right. Yeah, amen. There'll be one king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. Anybody else have anything? Yes, sir. No hatred, no malice, no wrath. Well, that's good. Really, what I want to just do is spark your thinking about what it's going to be like one day. You know, somebody once said to be homesick for a place you've never been, right? That's what we are for heaven. It's our home. We're just pilgrims. We're just travelers going through, but our citizenship is in heaven. Somebody once said this, in God's new world, there'll be no more heartaches, no more heartburn, and no more heart attacks. But most of all, he's made us a new creation where we will spend eternity with Christ. We will have the comfort of being with him for all eternity.